So we have our Advent candles out this morning, you know, because, as I said, yeah, we're non-traditionally traditional, you know, us good Baptists, that, yeah, we love candles. Because today's the first day of Advent, and Advent is that time of the year when we're focusing on preparing for the birth of Jesus. And so what we wanted to do today is to, and through our series this year, the four aspects of Advent are hope, faith, joy, and peace. And so today we're focusing on this aspect of hope and the hope we have in Jesus. So as we come to God's word this morning, let's pray and ask that God might speak to us and we might understand him this morning. Father, we say thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you have spoken into history. As the book of Hebrews says, that in the past you spoke through your prophets in many ways and various times, but now you have spoken to us through your Son. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that as we come and prepare for this Christmas season and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Father, we thank you that Jesus came. Thank you for the hope he gives us. And as we spend time this morning looking at this particular aspect, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to it, that we might hear from you today. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder how you feel about 2020. If you were to sum 2020 up in a word, keep it nice, what would that word be? Because unexpected. Challenging. Interesting. My favourite word? Stupid. This, Janelle. I didn't hear that.
Vote carried.
Yep. Stupid. Yeah. All those in favour say aye. Those against, that's carried. All right. Because let's face it, when we stood here a year ago and we prepared for Christmas 2019, many of us had said that 2019 was a bit of an ordinary year. 2018 wasn't that much better, probably in some ways worse. And we were looking forward to this idea. And, you know, there were all those jokes going around, you know, about 2020 and vision and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Because, you know, 2020 vision and what happened?
We didn't have 2020 vision.
Yeah, like, hey, 2020, we didn't see that one coming. And we stand here 12 months later, we're at the end of 2020. Most of us are with a sigh of relief going, we're glad that's over. But we're looking at 2021 going, oh, hang on. You know, that whole thing of we want to see some terms and conditions. Can I see the trailer before I commit to 2021? Can I, you know, because we don't know what's going to happen. And for many people, there's a sense of hopelessness at the moment that we don't know what's going on. We don't know what to expect. We have some hopes and some dreams and some sense of what we would like it to be. But if anything, 2020's taught us not to trust those things too. You know, don't plan too well because those plans may well go out the window pretty quick. As we engage with Advent this year, and this first aspect of hope, I want to take you back to a period in Israel's history, around about 730 BC. So we're talking nearly 3,000 years ago. King Ahaz is king of Israel. Sorry, he's king of Judah. Pekah is king of Israel. And we're in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm not going to read all of this, but there's bits and pieces I want to pull out of this morning. So in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, was the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now, let me put that into context because you may not necessarily be familiar with Ephraim and Aram and Pekah and Remaliah and all those guys, right? So here's how it works. You've got King Ahaz of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom of what was Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, southern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. So 10 tribes in Israel, 2 tribes in Judah. And so you've got Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, King Rezin of Aram, which we would now know as Syria, and Pekah, who is the son of Remaliah, who is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, right? They join forces. And then they're going to come and attack Jerusalem, which is part of the southern kingdom. Okay? So Ahaz is now starting to get worried. And it says that the house of David, that's Judah, that's King Ahaz, was told Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim is just another word for Israel. All right? So you got Aram and Israel have joined forces. They're coming against Judah, the house of David. And it says the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees are shaken in the forest by the wind. So here you've got this situation where King Ahaz is there and suddenly he's hearing about the fact that they're about to get attacked and he's worried. He's scared. In fact, the whole nation of Judah is scared because they don't know what's going to happen. So Ahaz is king from, as I've got up there, 740 to 724 BC. And this threat from Rezin and Pekah. And this is happening around about 735, 734 BC, around about then. And Ahaz is worried. So the Lord says, this is verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub. We haven't got any expectant mums at the moment, have we? I was going to say, two names that are on my hit list for if I ever have sons. If I ever have sons, two of them, not that I'm... No? Ah, Jen. Okay, Jen. Wade, if you have another son, I mean, you've got Noah, good biblical name. The next good biblical name, Shear Jashub. Right? And we'll get to the even better one, my personal favourite, Mahashalal Hashbaz. Right, and that's a good Aussie name because you can shorten it to Bazza. Okay. We'll get to that in a minute. All right, so Isaiah, my grandson, well, who knows? Give it a while. I might have to have some conversations with people about that. Anyway, let's go. The Lord says to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us divide Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. So God gives Isaiah a message. He says, take your son, Shear Jashub, and go out and see the king. And tell him, be careful, keep calm. Right? Don't panic. There's more to come. Now, you might say, what's so special about Shear Jashub? Well, Shear Jashub literally means a remnant will return. So, picture this. King Ahaz, out in the field, catches up, and Isaiah rocks up with his son, right? And Isaiah says, you know, g'day king, how are you going? I've got a message for you. Oh, by the way, meet my son, a remnant will return. Because God is saying to Ahaz at this point, don't panic. Keep calm. No matter what is going to happen, whatever you think is going to happen, don't worry, I've got this. I've got this. Because he goes on to say in verse 7, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it will not take place. It will not happen. God is sending a very clear message to Ahaz through Isaiah and through his son, Shear-Jashub, which means the remnant will return, saying that God has got this under control. He knows what he's doing. This isn't going to happen. This will not happen. But as we read through the rest of chapter 7, we see, though, that there is going to be an impact on Israel. On Judah. There is going to be an impact in verses 13 through to 25. Which is why Isaiah's brought his son, a remnant will return, with him. Because God is saying, this is going to impact you, this is going to get messy, but stay calm, be careful, because I will preserve a remnant. There will be survivors out of this, and I will restore the nation even out of all of this. This is the hope that you have. This is the promise you will have. Even though this is going to get tough, even though this is going to get awkward, even though, in the words of Basil Plumley, and we were young, we were soldiers, he goes, it's going to get sporty. Even though it gets sporty, even though it gets difficult, a remnant will remain. God will work through this. There is hope. There will be a promise. And as we've got up there, Mahal Shalal Hashbaz, in chapter 8, Isaiah has another son. Now, some people might question as to whether he had favourites. Obviously not Mahal Shalal Hashbaz, because why would you name him that? But his name means swift to the plunder, quick to the spoil. Again, here's another prophetic name that God is asking Isaiah to name his sons in order to send a message to the king. That says, there is going to be plunder and there is going to be spoil. There is going to be this stuff happen, but a remnant will return. Remember the other son, the two sons. Remember. And even though things get, as in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 8, it says that, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Like, it's going to get pretty peachy up here, because it's going to be up to here. You're going to only just keep your head above water. But a remnant will return. There is hope. There is something in this. God is going to do something for Judah, for the throne of David, that is going to restore and heal and bring back. This is the message of hope that then Isaiah brings in chapter 9. So he's outlined all of this. Said it's going to get tough. We're going to get overtaken. It's going to get up to our necks. But there is hope. Because nevertheless, chapter 9, verse 1, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. This is what's going to happen. There is coming a day where there's a restoration, where God is going to intervene, where God is going to do an amazing thing. And it's going to be like in the day of Midian's defeat. God is going to come through supernaturally. God is going to do something that is going to blow your mind. And he's going to restore the nation. In verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his covenant and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here's the hope. Here's the promise that God gives Isaiah to tell Ahaz. And he's saying to him, don't panic. Don't worry about these kings that are coming against you as a nation. Don't worry about the war that seems imminent. Yes, it's going to get difficult. Yes, it's going to be up to your neck. Yes, there's going to be carnage. But there is hope. There is hope. There is a promise. Peace will reign. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. There will come this restoration. There will be peace. Because there is the promise of a child who will come. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called a Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And he will reign on David's throne forever. David's house, remember, this is the house, the line that Ahaz is a part of. He's the latest king in King David's line over Judah. David's throne will be established and reign forever. This is the promise that God gives Ahaz here in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, as we stop and reflect firstly on all of this for us, put this into our context. There have been times in 2020 where we felt like we've been up to our necks in it, right? There have been days where I've been looking for my snorkel because it's got past the neck. There have been days where we felt like we're being overrun, where life has just gone crazy and we're not sure how to deal with it. But what's God's word to us? Be careful, stay calm. He says, don't worry, I've got this. He says there is hope that there will come a day where we will come through this, where peace again will reign, where we will again see light, that light at the end of the tunnel. And no, it's not the train. We will see the light. It'll dawn on us again. Peace will reign. There will be the promise of new starts, of new beginnings, of new days. God is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. He is still in control. He's got this. The message of hope is for us as well. Because we live in that wonderful stage where we can look back 2,700 odd years to this message of Isaiah to King Ahaz. And we see how this has worked out. We actually have the privilege of being able to see that what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 9 was the Christ child, the Messiah, Jesus, born in the stable in Bethlehem. Born to be king, to reign on David's throne forever. That same hope that God was giving Ahaz through Isaiah and the promise of the child to come is the same hope we have because the child has come. And because of Jesus, we have hope for the future as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, and I've said this before, yeah, Paul goes on this little rant in Ephesians chapter 1, starts at verse 3 and goes through to verse 14 and doesn't even draw breath. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul says to us that in Christ, our hope is that we have an inheritance that is ours, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That we have been adopted, that we have been brought into God's family because of what Jesus has done. The hope we have is no matter how tough it gets, no matter how stupid the world around us becomes, our hope is in Christ. Because it's in him that we have redemption. It's in him we have salvation. It's him, in him we have adoption as sons and daughters of God. And we have received an inheritance guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's the hope we have. If you jump over a couple more pages to Colossians chapter 1, again we see another passage where Paul's just kind of letting his pen run wild. He says, we thank, this verse 3 of chapter 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard the true gospel message that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace. Then down in verse 27, Paul says this. He says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has given us a hope in Jesus, that in him we have a future. In him we have something to look forward to. In him we have an inheritance stored up for us in heaven, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, made known to us and revealed to us. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have been saved into a living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the hope that we have because of Jesus. This is the hope that Isaiah was talking about to King Ahaz 2,700 years ago. That a child would be born, a son would be given, and he would establish and reign on David's throne for eternity. And we know that that child, that baby, was Jesus, born in a manger, lowly birth, lived his life in order to give it as a sacrifice for us. So that we might have the hope of eternity. That we might have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. That is stored for us. Guaranteed for us. who believe in him. As we stand at the end of 2020 and we look back at the carnage that we've seen this year, and we stand and we look forward into 2021 and we wonder what on earth that's going to look like, there is this sense of hopelessness for some people. There's this sense of what if, what's going to happen? We don't know. In the same way that Ahaz stood there in that potter's field with Isaiah and his son, going, I don't know what's going to happen. And God says, it's going to be rough, but there is hope. Look, I think 2021 is going to be rough, but there is hope. Because Jesus has come. We have a hope in him that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That is kept for us in heaven. That is prepared for us, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Given to us if we believe in Jesus. If we accept the gift of his death and his resurrection, the eternal life that he offers. As he forgives our sin, as he redeems us and buys us back. And adopts us into the family of God. We have that hope that no matter what happens, our future is secure. In Philippians, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. No matter what happens, it's good. Because God's got this. A remnant will return. He will maintain. He will keep. And in that passage in Isaiah 9, that last little bit is the bit that gives us all that hope, because it says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on our governments. It doesn't depend on a vaccine. It doesn't depend on who the new president in America is, if they've figured that out yet. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It doesn't depend on any of that stuff. Because it's the zeal of the Lord God Almighty who will accomplish this. It's not based on our muscles. It's not based on our ability. It's based on his. That's the hope we have. So as we approach Christmas, as we reflect and we begin to see the babe in a manger, this week is about reflecting on the hope we have in him, because of him, through him, that no matter what happens, God's got this. God's got this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're saying to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that 2,700 years ago, you sent a message to Ahaz in a potter's field to say, don't worry, I got this. And it's the same message that you send to us today. As we look forward into 2021 with all of the apprehension and all of the uncertainty and all of the fear and trepidation that comes with that because of what we've experienced this year. And you say to us, don't worry, I got this. I've got this. There is hope because Jesus has come. Father, we thank you. The babe that was born in the manger, the one who we celebrate at Christmas, is the same one who hung on the cross as a man that we celebrate at Easter. And in that death, he took upon himself our sin, our shame, our guilt. And he conquered it and rose again from the dead so that we might have eternal life. Father, I pray today that you would help us to understand the hope we have in Jesus. The promise of relationship with you for eternity, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, give us that real sense of hope this year as we step forward into the future, that we can trust you, that you've got this. And no matter what happens, you are still in control. You are on the throne. You are reigning forever. We praise you and we thank you for the hope we have and ask that you'd help us to appropriate that into our lives today so that that might change us and help us as we head into this next week and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.